Brothers and sisters, our first scripture comes from the book of Psalm, Psalm 23. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. In our New Testament reading from the book of John, John 10, 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we have heard your word. Be with the meditations of our minds and our heart as we consider it this morning. May it lead us and guide us, change us and transform us, so that as we go forth, may we live into your call for all of us, that we would live to serve you. Be with us, Lord, and bless this word. In your name we pray. Amen. Before I really get into the meat and potatoes of the sermon, there's something about being out in the woods that's scary. You think about a shepherd being out in the middle of nowhere with just his sheep and a sling in his pocket, maybe a few rocks, and all of a sudden you hear a twig snap behind you. You hear padded paws creeping closer over leaves. As I was letting the dogs out this week, Negan, our newest member, was whining, and I heard behind me, way back by the trucks in the parking lot, padded paws creeping closer. Now, realizing that at this point in my life, better to stay alive and go inside instead of having a good story to tell, the good story is Negan and I went inside, and I watched from the safety to see if anything was out there. But it goes back to this wild dream I have. The dream is of churches not having lawn mowing companies, but having sheep. You know, we spend how much money on the greenery of our churches and for the care, but what if instead we were to get sheep and fence them in, feed them on the grass, the lawn of our churches? When one dies, you know, we have a mutton dinner. We give what's left over to families in our community that are in need. The sheep could be shorn and the wool turned into yarn for any knitters in the congregation. And those knitters could possibly donate something that's been knitted. You know, I knew one lady, actually my older sister, who for the longest time would knit little hats for babies in the NICU at her local hospital. The fact is, you wouldn't have to go out and rent a sheep for a live nativity. You could just have the kids stand out in the church lawn with their shepherd's crooks. There's so much utilitarian use you could have if we had sheep. Now, I realize it's a bit of a wild dream. And my sister-in-law and I were joking about having goats instead because they're so much smarter than sheep. But they would serve a purpose. Because you would see those sheep coming in every Sunday morning. And when you read Scripture, you would look and you would realize that what God is saying to us is not a compliment. You would realize that God has quite a sense of humor when God calls us sheep. We would be able to understand Scripture a little better having sheep in our lives. David, after all, was a shepherd, and Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. We don't have shepherds and sheep in our daily lives. This is one of those great examples from Scripture that really kind of fizzles and dies as modernization has happened. None of us have children that we say, all right, take the sheep out from that field into the next field. We don't. Maybe if kids participate in 4-H, they have an experience of sheep and an understanding of what it means to be a shepherd. The fact is, to understand sheep, we have to look into them, delve into and research them. And while I was researching sheep, I started to feel a little sorry for us. Because this is not a very pleasant example for God to use. God is either using the best example available or one that God has a smile on his face when using. Maybe it's a bit of both. Consider some of the personality quirks of sheep. They're known to band together for safety, as we often band together for safety. They're very good at the game of follow the leader. There is generally in one flock one leader that leads everybody where they need to go. Their instincts are very strong, often to their own detriment in this case. One instance in Turkey some years back was of a whole flock of 400 sheep following the one leader over a cliff, because the leader decided he could leap a 15-foot chasm. And so, 400 sheep all followed. It's like that game we had when I was a kid called Lemmings, where the lemmings all, they don't think, they don't do, they just kind of go off the cliff. The fact is, they're loyal and able to recognize faces for most of their lives. If they have a shepherd, they will know their shepherd because they can recognize them. But their ability to think on their own, their ability to do what is smart, like not leaping over a 15-foot chasm that you've watched the rest of the herd go over, is impaired by their innate ability to stay together as a herd. They're their own worst enemy in that way. They can see color but yet have poor depth perception. They can't look beyond. Maybe God has all of these in mind when God calls us sheep. We can, after all, see a beautiful world that God has created, but we struggle sometimes to see the bigger picture, the greater distance. We're great at following the leader, but we're also not great at finding the right leader. Sometimes we go astray like those sheep, leaping over a 15-foot chasm because we're sheep. So for better or worse, God has us in mind as sheep. But sheep, inevitably, need someone to watch over them. They need someone to care for them. Which brings us to Jesus' example of the hired hand and the good shepherd. Really, the difference is who cares more? Jesus points out that it's a pretty stark difference. The shepherd seems to go to great lengths, put their life in danger for these sheep. They're willing to take on wolves, lions, and bears. When danger comes, they won't stand a chance, usually. But they will do what they have to do to protect their sheep. The hired hand sees the wolf coming and is back in the village before you say, "Bob's your uncle." The fact is, they're going to get another job. They're going to find somebody else to work for. They don't have a stake in what happens to these sheep. The good shepherd, on the other hand, these are their sheep. These are, let's say that again, their sheep. And to protect those sheep, there is nothing they won't do. They have a direct tie to those sheep, probably watching them be born, watching them throughout their entire lives. Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who doesn't run away, who owns his sheep and doesn't abandon them when things get rough. In verse 14 and 15, Jesus makes the comment that he knows his own and his own knows him. When you spend days with an animal, when you spend time with an animal, as a shepherd would do with the sheep, up in the mountains, up in the hills, in the fields, watching them day in, day out, hour and hour and hour, minute by minute, you get to know them, their quirks, their foibles. You don't have to look and watch the sheep for much time to know which one is which. You know, if I showed most of you a herd of sheep, a flock of sheep, without ear tags, you probably couldn't tell which one was Bob, which one was Henry, which one was Alice. You couldn't tell. But Jesus and the shepherd would know. Jesus knows us. You can spot your own sheep. You can spot them through their mannerisms, through their differences. The hired hand, well, hired hand doesn't care. So what if I know the sheep? That doesn't enhance my check. I get paid whether I know them or not. I just need to get them from point A to point B. That's the difference. The shepherd cares and knows and watches. But Jesus doesn't just deal with the implications of his being the good shepherd. There isn't just that promise that whatever happens to us, whether good or ill, Jesus will be with us as a shepherd. It's an amazing promise, an amazing moment to know that whatever happens in our lives, whatever trial comes, whatever struggle, whatever joy, Jesus will be with us. That's beautiful, but that just isn't where it stops. He talks about unifying of his sheep. Almost cryptically, he makes a reference to another sheep, another set of sheep, another fold of sheep. Now, this little statement might mean not a whole lot to us. We may be a little confused about what the other fold is, but its existence really doesn't give us that much cause to think. Even if we flesh out that fold, we aren't going to bat much of an eye. But when people realize that Jesus was talking about back then, they would have been shocked, maybe even angry a little bit, but definitely shocked and upset. Now, when we look around this sanctuary, we have quite a variety of backgrounds, I'm sure. Me, well, I'm Dutch and Croatian on the one side, and on the other side, there are little bits of Swedish, German, Welsh, and Scottish, intermixed with just a dash of French. Very few of us, if any, could trace our ancestry to the early followers in Israel of Jesus. Most of us came from the wild barbarian tribes. Some of us may have come from Romans and that, around the Mediterranean area. The fact is, for the most part, churches are a melting pot of what were many, many different tribes and peoples. Being a church means that culturally we are not supposed to be separated. But even Jesus points to another fold, a greater community of faith, one without a narrow view. And see, here's the problem. The Israelites thought that they were the people, culturally, that it didn't really necessarily matter what happened, because they were the descendants of Abraham, and because God loved Abraham, they were okay and good. Well, imagine their shock when they realized that there was another fold. Those Gentiles, those people, those Romans, those Greeks, heaven forbid that God would want them in his church. Heaven forbid that those wild Germans from Germania, those Gauls in France, heaven forbid they should be in God's church. Or those people up in Scandinavia, the Saxons, all those different tribes, you would think that God couldn't love them if you were an Israelite. Even though God points from the very beginning to a greater church. Think about this. Where was Rahab from? She wasn't an Israelite. She was from Jericho. And yet, she becomes a part of the community of faith. Ruth, we love the story of Ruth. Ruth is such a great story. But where did Ruth come from? From Moab. My Old Testament professor, Dr. Bechtel, used to say that this was a motif. She called it the faithful foreigner. It's just kind of a catchy way of saying that God doesn't just call the people of Israel to follow. God calls faithful non-Israelites. After all, there was an Assyrian general who comes and is healed and praises God and follows God. He's not an Israelite. Think about Jesus and his ministry, how he goes to a Samaritan woman and she believes. The church was bigger. The mission of the church was bigger than just the people of Israel. Now we think about that and we think, well, yeah, we wouldn't be here if it had just been the people of Israel. But think about this. Think about how earth-shattering and earth-shaking that was in the early days of the church. And then think about how even in our own Reformed churches, there were battles over English and Dutch. Growing up in West Michigan, there's still the Christian Reformed Church and the Reformed Church, sometimes sitting right across the street from each other. It's ridiculous. But if you go back far enough, there were two things, well, three things, but two made the biggest difference. Whether or not the service was going to be in Dutch or English. Sometimes those services went right up until World War I. It was a German-sounding language. Of course, they had to get rid of it. The other thing was whether or not you could sing hymns or psalms. The fact is, we found little ways to divide ourselves. When God brought us together, we found ways to divide ourselves, didn't we? We found ways to turn a Reformed church into the Reformed church, the Christian Reformed church, and others. We found ways to divide ourselves. One community of believers dissipates. Instead of one church, one flock, we became many flocks from many folds. We created division. We could go on and on about the lack of unity in the church, both the local church as well as the greater church in our world. We could talk about how the person who holds the keys to one of our most sacred churches is not a Christian. And it's that way for a reason. Because every year in that church, there are different sects of priests, different groups of priests, who literally fight it out and battle on Easter because of these divisions. The Church of the Nativity. The fact is, we can be better than we are. We should be better than we are. We need to work together and follow our shepherd. Think about this opening statement. Do you think the sheep still tried to go their own way? They're sheep. Of course they did. But the shepherd's job was to guide the sheep in the right direction. Jesus does that with us. Jesus gets us on the right path. Sometimes we are that stubborn sheep who keeps on going the wrong way, even though everybody's going the right way. But Jesus still comes and brings us back. Sometimes we get caught in a thorn bush and Jesus has to pull us out. Sometimes we try and run over that cliff, don't we? But Jesus is there to get us through. The fact is that we need to follow. We need to actually maybe live into being sheep a little bit. And I know I got down on sheep, but we need to follow our shepherd. You know, we can't be that stubborn, I'm going my own way sheep. We can't go against our shepherd. The shepherd knows where the green pastures are. He knows how to care for us. We need to trust. Trust that he's going to lead us there. But then reality kind of does set in a little bit. The reality that no matter how much we try, how much we focus in and work, we're still that sheep that goes its own way. Sometimes the shepherd will take that crook and give us a whack, knock us back into line with the rest. And sometimes we'll need to get pulled out. We need to follow. We need to remember that we are his flock. We are his sheep. His sheep. Not somebody else's sheep who he's watching for us, for him. He's not a pet sitter. He owns us. He loves us. He has called us. And he knows us. Jesus isn't going to leave us hanging. He's not that official who's going to vote the county dry and then move. He'll direct us where he wants us to go. He'll lead us. It's not going to be an easy path. We can never guarantee that path. Well, actually, I could probably say the path Christ is going to set us on is not going to be an easy one. It's going to be hard because the world's going to push us one way, ease and convenience. And Christ is going to put us a different route. We're going to be tempted and challenged to go our own way, to find our own route. We're going to be challenged to go the non-Christ route. But we must remember that Christ is the Good Shepherd and is with us whatever comes. Amen.